So it's been a busy, you had a busy weekend, we had a busy 5 days. But it's been very nice. It's a time of the year of celebration and Krishna Katha with the Hare Krishna movement, so lots of Hare Krishna. Lots of Hare Krishna. What was the nicest part of the whole, your whole time here?
Classes.
4 o'clock till 4:30. Meditation on the holy name. That was, wasn't that nice? Those of you that are not from here and you get up in the morning, go down to the temple. Very soft. So you can still chant. But I bet Kishore Kishori really like it. I didn't ask them yet, but I bet they really like it. You ask them? What did they say?
I didn't ask them.
Did your mother ask them?
No.
Did you ask your mother if she asked them?
No.
Didn't ask them. Gornet Thai. You dress Gornet Thai? Today. What's that? Kishore Kishori. Do you get any sense when the brahmacharis are there singing? Isn't it nice? Pleasing to everybody and pleasing to Kishore Kishori. You dress the deities very nicely.
The best.
Huh?
The best.
I don't know, want to get comparative superlative here. You dress them very nicely. I have one comment about the design. I was going to say this to Nityananda Pran, but in the morning, the choice of outfits that you had the deities wear with the different colors, morning, evening, that's especially nice. Especially nice color, the backdrop and the dress of each of the deities, a little different, but very nice. But the morning dress this morning, where both Kishore and Kishori, there wasn't a belt or some cloth at the upper part of the garment, the lower part of the garment, just like a stitched line. It wasn't with Gornet Thai. They had, you know, a little fold and so. Who is designing the clothes? Maybe something in that midsection, and commonly also some ornament around the waist, so where the lower upper part of the garment are showing. Just nicer. For 2 years in a row, Ramabhadra, who loves decorating the deities very nicely, and next to that is he likes to teach other people how to decorate the deity nicely. Was going to come, and health reasons he couldn't come. Hopefully he'll come in 2013, and the standard will go up a little higher. I mean, additional all around everything, because the enthusiasm and the particularly Shringar, decoration of the deities. So, what we do at, there's two things commonly we do at this time, sometimes three, but at least two. Like a general is to ghosti, like questions and answers, whatever it is. That you, anything under the sun and anything above the sun, anything you'd like to ask, wide open, off topic, on topic, all around town, anything you like. And then there's all these gifts, and I'll open the gifts. So, which one do we do first? Opening the gifts? Huh? She's giving me the choice, and you all are telling me what to do. Thank you very much. What did we do last year? Question first. Okay. Who's feeling good today? Ryan.
Hare Krishna. Just since I can ask about anything.
Anything.
No, I'm trying to be funny. My question is relating to as one progresses down the road of becoming a devotee or becoming a better devotee and a better devotee and a better devotee. Well, how should one look at themselves as they're going down the road and say, making some progress, you think you're making progress, but then something comes along and you get distracted and you go do what we like to call as a devotee some nonsense, and then you realize, oh, I'm doing nonsense, so you come back to the process and you go down a little further a couple months later, oh, that same nonsense pulls you in and you come back out. So, one, how should they view that? Because my personal tendency is to just smash myself over the head. But how should one view that? And then, is there any, from your practical experience, you know, any steps we can take as we come back to the path and go forward, anything we should be thinking about changing? You know, one of the things is, you have heard you say this weekend has been, you know, being thoughtful is very important. So maybe if you can speak to my question. Thank you.
Okay. I don't recommend smashing your head. Being thoughtful is always good. We're okay? Just checking to see if the kitchen is okay. Par for the course is another one. Meaning, anishtha bhakti is one of the stages that comes before nishtha, unsteadiness before steadiness. So, if you familiarize yourself, if you read Prabhupada's books regularly, then you'll understand that. You'll understand it's a stage. It's a stage of unsteadiness. And one huge difference between what you just described and what might be the circumstance within a temple, living within a temple. So this is something, a discussion I had with Kripamoya Prabhu, a Prabhupada disciple from the UK, and his service is congregation development for like a few decades. And he nice observation. He said, Maharaj, we spent our early days living in a temple, but many of our congregation members have never and will and may never have the experience of living in a temple. And in the temple, there's a whole wonderful protection to, because you have association. There's a regulated program. And if you're not there at the regulated program, somebody's, you know, either talking about you or talking to you about attending the program. And you know, so that by association, it's much easier to, if there's some slip, you don't slip so far. And if those who are householders, like you described, like just do nonsense, like fall away, like, so you can slip much further. Therefore, the importance of association gets elevated. It's true in any case, but it gets elevated a whole lot. So keep close association with some devotee or devotees that you're holding yourself accountable to. And there are also there are peers that you can share things with. So if you start, you're not in the ditch before they tap you on the shoulder and say you're heading for the ditch. Through association. So studying Prabhupada's book, three things. Par for the course. So don't lament, because unsteadiness is part of what happens before the steadiness. Stay with the practices, because that brings about steadiness through anartha nivritti, the eradication of unwanted things. Study Prabhupada's books. Study Prabhupada's books in the association of those that are giving guided study of Prabhupada's books. There's plenty of such programs. Sign up. Participate. So there's consistent association for study and guidance in studying Prabhupada's books. So you'll know the roadmap. You know how to get to the goal. You know what the treasure is and how to get there. And, So reading, association, maintain some standard of sadhana, that you just don't go below that standard of sadhana. You just steady standard, and don't lament, don't beat yourself up, it doesn't do anything. It's submitting to the mode of ignorance. Don't do that one. Confirmed. Someone else. Raise your hand so Subal can get you. Okay, right here.
How old are you turning, Prabhu?
You want to know the truth, or you want to know a lie? Truth. I'm eternal. She wanted to know the truth. Come on. How old are you? You're eternal. That's the truth. Don't you read Bhagavad Gita? Mami Vamsa Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana Sanatana Sanatana. Is that your name, Sanatana? No? Now it is. Sanatana, eternal. Let me tell you two stories. And these are true also. When, do you know who is King Chitraketu? No? King Chitraketu was very pious. You know what pious means, right? No? Pious? Very good, really good person. Mode of goodness person. Filled with virtue, very kind to everybody. Did all religious activity, very devoted to God. Kind to everybody. Really good. And everybody in his kingdom was happy because he was such a good king and kind to everybody, and everything was prospering because he was, that's what happens when you're pious. Things, there's the fruits of piety. Good work brings good results. So piety. It was, his kingdom was pious, everyone was happy. Except for the king. And he was unhappy because he wanted a son, because one of the duties of the king is to have a son who can succeed him to become the king. So he was unhappy. I'm not done yet. I didn't even get launched. I'm just like part of one story. So many things happened. Angira Muni visited the king, and he saw he was really unhappy, morose, sad. He asked him why. He knew. He just wanted to have the king say it. And the king, I want a son. So he made an arrangement for him to have a son. But it was, he didn't tell him, it's not the Lord's plan for you to have a son. You have so many queens. He had more queens than Krishna had queens. How many queens did Krishna have? 16,108. King Chitraketu had 100,000 queens. And no son. It means it wasn't meant to be that he's not going to have a son. But he wanted to have a son. So he made an arrangement that he would have a son that would take birth and then die. I mean, it was to teach him a lesson. It wasn't meant to be. So his son was born and his son died. And King Chitraketu was lamenting. Oh, my son died. So then Angira Muni and Narada Muni came to visit. And both of them imparted transcendental knowledge to teach about one should not lament, like Krishna says to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, one should not lament over that which is temporary, the living or the dead, because the soul is eternal. The soul is eternal. And then, long, nice description, I'm making it short because of time and circumstance. And King Chitraketu's light went on. He said, oh, wow. The soul is eternal. And could you describe something further about this enlightenment of transcendental knowledge? So he described about devotional service. And then to further illuminate the king, give him more light, he came to the sun, put his hand on the sun's chest, and said, Harshashoka, that was his name. Harsha means happy. Shoka, sad. Happy, sad. So, Harshashoka, why have you left? You see your mother and father, they're greatly distressed. Why did you leave? The boy was dead, but he sat up. Yes. And he looked right at Narada and said, Narada, who is my father and who is my mother? Can you say? How many mothers and how many fathers have I had? Most recently it was them, but before that it was someone, before that was someone, before that was someone, before that was someone. And I've just gone to my eternal father. And you called me back. I want to go to my eternal father. See you later, Narada. And he laid back down. He went to his eternal father. You know who the eternal father is? That's Krishna. Yeah. So the body has a beginning and it has an end. But the soul doesn't have a beginning and an end. Yeah. Same thing, almost the same thing, happened when there was a kirtan in, you know who Srivas is? Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas. So Srivas, he's a member of the Panchatattva. He's over here. Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, Advaita Charya, Gadadhar and Srivas. Here we go. So, at the house of Srivas, Lord Chaitanya was having kirtan with all the devotees. And it went on for hours. And we have nice kirtans, but Lord Chaitanya's kirtans went on for hours. It went on all night long until the next morning. And they didn't even take a nap. They just went on and did their duties. And then it happened the next night and the next night. And how did they do it? I don't know, but they did it. So during late at night, kirtan is going and going and going, and Srivas's son, you with me? Srivas had a son, and his son had some fever, and the mother of Srivas, mother of the son, with her friends, they were in this back part of the house. They had a big house, you know, spread out. It was one of those many family houses. Extended family, you've heard that term before? No, extended, like, you know, there were four brothers. So the four brothers and their wives and the cousins and the uncles and the nephews and this ones and that ones. That was the house. It was a big house. Extended family. He's good. Your son is fantastic. It's okay. He says he's fantastic. He's very animated. So they were having kirtan. The son has a fever, and he died. And the ladies that were attending him started to cry very loudly. Srivas heard it. And he went to the back part of the house and asked them what happened. Your son has died. And then he started speaking transcendental knowledge. But, you know, the soul is eternal. And the body is soon to perish today or tomorrow or the next day. And if the soul leaves the body in the presence of Lord Chaitanya's kirtan, how auspicious. Stop lamenting. He said, so he took a different course. He said, if you don't stop lamenting, I'm going to go jump in the Ganges and drown myself. So they stopped crying. And Srivas went back into the kirtan. It was such a nice kirtan. He was saying, I don't want to disturb Lord Chaitanya's kirtan. And hours later, Lord Chaitanya stopped and said, has something inauspicious happened in this house this evening? He knew. He's omniscient. Omniscient means he knows everything. So no one wanted to say. But Lord Chaitanya asked, so somebody blurted it out. Srivas's son died. And Lord Chaitanya said, no, take me to where the boy is. And he saw the dead body of Srivas's son. And then he said... I got Prahlad's ear. He's moving the microphone. Won't do that again, right? Okay. He said, Srivas, your son has died. You're so concerned about not disturbing me and our kirtan that what parent can do this? Be detached from the departure of their son so as to not to disturb the kirtan. Srivas, you're an amazing devotee. And then he walked over to Srivas's son and placed his hand on his head and said, please come back, your father and your mother are in great distress. The boy sat up. And he said basically the same thing. Who is my father? Who is my mother? I've had so many fathers and so many mothers through so many lifetimes. Can you tell me who is my father and who is my mother? Which one of them is my father and mother? I have so many fathers and mothers. Yeah, Krishna and Radharani, and I was with my eternal father. I would like to go back to them. Please give me your permission. And off he went, laid back down. Everyone was amazed. So that's how old we are. We're eternal. And that's the truth. We're not this body. We have one, but it's not who we are. You got a black and a pink jacket, but they're not Little Miss Black and Pink Jacket. Hey, Pinky. Hey, Blackie and Pinky. That's not who you are. You're eternal soul. We're not the covering of the body. We're the soul within the body. Yeah, she's checking the colors out, see if I can ask. Would you say it's a different color? Pink or black? Yeah, black and white. That's the label, okay. Something else. Anything. So Krishna in the back.
Maharaj, we are very grateful for celebrating your joyous occasion here in Chicago. The question comes up. The question to you is, I hope we continue doing this in Chicago.
When are you talking about what Shyamasundar said? Is that what you're referring to?
No, it's the Vyasa Puja.
Well, but I was in Houston before coming here. I was at a GBC meeting in Houston before coming here. And, you know, there's a very wonderful relationship between us, and he, you know, was talking about that nice relationship we had and then just kind of slipped it in there, like. But I immediately responded and said, no. Not realistic. He said, it's in the central part of the country. We have lots of space here. We can accommodate everybody. I said, no. Nice try.
And your response is?
How did he respond?
No, the response to my request, Maharaj, that we continue doing this in Chicago. We'd love to host this.
Well, it's practical. I mean, you know, I don't know what every year forever. I'm not going to make such a promise, but it makes sense to have it here. For a lot, you know, it's for the same reason that Shyamasundar was saying, it's the center part of the country. People from this side and that side can come. So it's practical.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Just keep your door open for guests, and, you know, that helps, so we can accommodate people that come.
Guru Maharaj, I have two questions. One is practical, one is philosophical.
Okay.
The practical question is, we hear from you a lot of principles, and also from the scriptures we read. When it comes to the application part, I'm in a stage where I can remember the instruction, and some of the situations I am able to take that and apply. But some of the situations are too strong that I am not able to take that and apply. What gives strength to take the instruction and apply it?
Chanting certainly gives strength. And you can expand that and say, hearing and chanting gives strength. You can expand that and say, association with saintly persons, hearing and chanting together gives strength. That's basically the verse that we read on Saturday morning. And do that with, in the association of others. It's it not only gives strength, but it gives a satisfaction that attracts the heart. And when the heart becomes attracted, it becomes easier. That which looks difficult becomes easier. Think of some things, I can think of some things that you do that you don't like to do, but you do because of the affection that you have for your family. You do for that reason. There's other things that you do simply because you like, but there are many things you do. You know, you've shared it with me how you don't like. We'll go into the detail. But you do because there's something stronger. So that's higher taste is something that can give strength to overcoming something that you know the application. Just exactly your question. The application. Hey, take it easy, guys. Back up. Thank you. Application that maybe, you know, some things are easier, some things are a little more difficult. That's all of us. And you know the converse. The converse is, there's some things that's very easy for us to give up and some things we hold on to. And some things we're like tenacious about. They're not even going to think about letting go of that some things. Even though we may know better, we're just not even going to think about it. So this, but even we know it's something, it's somewhere down the road, I'll get to it, I got to do it. But, you know, as one devotee was sharing, one of their weaknesses is procrastination. So, to move things in the forward position, hearing and chanting, that's our primary. And then once you've heard and chanted and it's entered your heart, especially through the association of devotees, with whom you have a loving relationship, the heart is open, something comes in, and it moves. Just from hearing. And then it becomes easier. Through that medium of the loving relationship. And that's Krishna's mercy.
Second question. I want to understand why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said the Sarvadharman Parityajan in talks with Ramananda Rai, he said
it's
why
external.
It's external. Because that is the highest in Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, they call it as the Charma Shloka, that is the highest in there, they say that is the Sharanagati or the Prapatti, but then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said external. I just want to philosophically understand why, if you so desire, you can say it.
Well, I can think of three things. One is, I'd like to look at the purport. To answer a question like that before answering, I'd like to, you know, look at the whole. That's one thing. But where he goes, where he accepts, is stay in your position. Stane stitar. Shruti kitam tanavan manobhir. Gyane prayasam udapasya namante eva. To say it's external doesn't mean, okay, you don't have to surrender. It means go further. Now, I'm a little reluctant, but maybe I'll go there anyway. I've had discussions with Sri Vaishnavas, you know, that are of two different, the northern and southern, or the, you know, the cat and the monkey, the kitten and the monkey view, where, you know, we had explicit discussions about it, about surrender. And it's a one-time surrender. You surrender one time in Hari Bol. It's something like, not the same, but something like, just say these magic words, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and boom, there you go. Just say it. Go ahead, say it. And then boom, there you go. You know, what else you do, just say that, and you're going to the good place. You don't go to the bad place. So, I'm making it a bit of an exaggeration, but I've had discussions where persons have the conviction. It's just surrender, prapati, and that's it. And what Lord Chaitanya accepts is, whatever your position, stay in your position, give up mental speculation, engage in hearing and chanting. Because what does the liberated soul do? What does the pure devotee do? What does the sadhu do? Engage in hearing and chanting. So do that in the mood of surrender. It doesn't mean it's secondary surrender. It's hear and chant in the mood of surrender. Hear and chant. Without making prayasa, endeavor, to understand things by speculative knowledge, just hear submissively from qualified persons. Associate with qualified persons, which is also part of Sri Sampradaya's teaching, Ramanujacharya's teachings, is you serve the Vaishnavas. Especially the exalted Vaishnavas, especially the sadhus. But anyone who is a Vaishnava, you serve the Vaishnavas. And in this way, you please the Supreme Lord. And that way, you achieve perfection. So, that's good, but go further. That's good. What is the life of a transcendentalist? Having surrendered, what do you do?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
It's nice to see you again. My question is...
How has your japa been affected since the japa retreat?
It's been of such a higher quality that I sometimes refer to the period before as, you know, that wasn't really chanting.
She attended the Austin, Texas japa retreat. Although you started chanting right here in Chicago, right?
Yes, Maharaj.
Goes to Northwestern.
Yes.
Krishna captured you.
Yeah.
Jai Jagannath captured you.
Yeah.
He's just the instrument. Krishna captured you. Go ahead.
Absolutely. And my question is related to, I guess, my occupation at Northwestern.
Your occupation?
Not occupation, but just I feel my obligation, my duty there.
Obligation. As a student?
As a student.
Okay.
I sometimes find it... I mean, I was at the beginning of this academic year, I was finding it a struggle to stay in school because I was thinking...
Struggle to stay in school, huh? We need you to stay in school and be in charge of that club at school. You better stay in school.
And
if you're going to stay in school, you got to do really well because the other students will go, oh, look at that. I'm only part of the Krishna thing because you're not even into being in school.
Yes, and...
I'm giving you the answer.
Okay.
You do it for Krishna. What does that look like? If you try, you'll start to understand what it looks like and feels like because it's different than all the other students that they're running after the carrot. And you're not running after the carrot anymore. Maybe you were, but it's just something else. It's pleasing Krishna. So you should, one of the rules at some of the clubs, one of the rules is you have to do very well in your academics or you can't regularly participate in the club because the other students look at, you know, the outside. How well you're doing in school. So you do well in school as a service to Krishna, and that will help attract students to participate in the club and get to know you and like, hey, what's the fuel in your tank? What's got you all revved up about not only school, but Krishna? And, you know, in your own way, you say, I'm doing it for Krishna. And it's nice. But so you maybe haven't made that connection yet, like how to do it for Krishna connection. That's where you have, you know, Jai Jagannath and the different devotees that are Gokulananda and people that are going to help you put, you know, two and two together and get the right answer. Because it's service to Krishna. If it's not service to Krishna, from a devotional perspective, if it's not service to Krishna, no thank you. And if it's service to Krishna, it's not only, yes, thank you. So get the connection together. How can I do this for Krishna? What happened? Doesn't usually do that. He's trying to compose a poem to Kishore Kishori. That must be it. Spontaneous devotional service. He wants kirtan to start again. Something like that. Is that too high?
No. I have... made the connection, so I'm feeling more enthusiastic about school this time around, being the new semester.
Okay, good.
But I find that in my endeavors to please Krishna through going to school, I become very to do well in school, you have to...
Becomes what?
To do well in school, you have to dedicate a lot of time.
Sure, and you do it for Krishna.
Okay.
Look at all the people that are doing stuff for Krishna. I'm doing stuff for Krishna. And that's not the school stuff. It's another stuff. I'll trade you. We each have our stuff that we have to do. But, you know, that's the art of living, is to learn how to, whatever it is, you do that for Krishna. If you don't understand how to do it for Krishna, do a little pause. Don't just, you know, run that way or that way. You do a little pause and consider. Do I want to do this for Krishna? What's the problem? Is it I have an attitude toward Krishna problem? Or do I don't see the connection? Or, and then you have people to guide you, and you have scripture, and you have your heart, and, you know, once it's clear, then you go. And, you know, don't you have to run. You can walk. You know, take steps in the direction. And try to get a clear sense of how to do it for Krishna. And that's called life. Confirmed. You must be a riot in school. How do you like this school? Good? Who is your favorite teacher? Okay. Where is she? Shamasaki, where is she? Oh, okay. Because she treats you very nicely, right? And she's lots of fun. Yeah. She's kind of a kid herself, right? But she can be strict too, right? Sometimes. Okay, good. Yes, I'll look all the way back. Oh, okay. And then look.
Hare Krishna. I have two questions. One is about accepting obeisances from devotees.
Accepting? You don't accept them.
So I wanted to understand, you know,
They offer obeisances, you offer obeisances. That's what you do.
So I have this...
What's your second question?
That's what my question was, that I wanted to... because when someone offers obeisances, I don't feel like accepting them.
You don't.
Okay.
You offer obeisances.
Yeah, I offer obeisances in return, and that's okay. All I can do.
That's so what's your next question?
My next question is about...
You're not saying no, it's not for you. There's super soul within your heart, and there's the soul within the body, and they're offering respect to the soul and super soul, and you're offering respect to the soul and super soul. Fantastic. Go ahead.
Okay. The next question is about differentiating between blind faith and implicit faith.
Blind faith and implicit faith. You're asking me to make a distinction, or are you going to make the distinction?
I wanted to understand how to make a distinction for myself.
Implicit. What is your understanding of what implicit? Blind means you don't look, you just jump. That's blind faith. Implicit means complete, like 100%. Implicit. So to get to implicit or 100%, there's steps and steps and steps. But not blind. It's thoughtful, contemplative, evaluating, discriminating with your intelligence, applying things, and getting to the stage where there's faith is now become implicit faith. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Luke in the back.
Hare Krishna. So I was discussing with Bhakta John recently.
Okay.
And he was asking about kind of how to balance services, especially services that might not be direct devotional service.
But something. Here? Bhakti John, are you here? Not here. Okay. Okay.
And about how to balance like direct or services that are not necessarily direct devotional service with our like making time for sadhana.
This is a classic, a balancing work in devotional life. It's you know, it's classic.
Yeah. So I was referencing this thing we hear often from devotees, at least I've heard multiple times. One of those, like Srila Prabhupada said, that health, then sadhana, then service. And then he asked me if I had like a reference for that, and so I was trying to look up this particular phrase, and I was having trouble verifying the authenticity, and so I was wanting to find something else that kind of supported the principle, which is true in my mind, that if we don't have a strong sadhana, then there's no real question of doing quality devotional service. So I was hoping you could just share something on that so that I can have that for myself.
Well, there were three things, and one was that the kirtan or the spontaneous composition extracted my mind. So, and that another is the reference of health, sadhana, and service. I can give you that reference. Prabhupada said that to Jadarani when she was in the hospital with pneumonia and she was unable to chant. And she was concerned that I made a vow and I'm not chanting. And then Prabhupada said, health, sadhana, and service. Plus her painting service. So health comes first. And then you, if your health permits, you if health, if not an obstruction of health, you do your sadhana. You don't sacrifice your sadhana to do service instead of sadhana. You do your sadhana. Whatever that is. Minimum sadhana. Now there's another situation that's here comes Mom. Another situation where this was in Los Angeles. Prabhupada was speaking and it came question and answer time, and the devotee was saying, you know, kind of passionate voice, devotee. I heard the recording, I wasn't there personally. He said, Prabhupada, I have so much service. I do this and do that, and I get up in the morning and I'm starting to do service, and I'm up till 11 o'clock at night and I don't have time to do my sadhana. And what should I do, Prabhupada? And his answer was, you do both. Now, I don't know the context. I'm sure that there was something to do with the context in giving that answer, because it's sadhana comes before you do so much service. You don't just do so much service, you don't have time for sadhana. Who knows what the circumstance was. But that's something that when there's a challenge, certainly sadhana comes before the service, but do both. Krishna permitting. Because there's always ebbs and flows of service to be done, just like the devotees here in Chicago Temple. I mean, you're one of them. This influx of devotees probably increased your volume of service from what it is when we're not here. A little bit, or more than a little bit, a whole lot. And what to speak of some of the other devotees that aren't even here because they're down in the kitchen or whatever else they're doing. So there's ebbs and flows. And then there's, you know, when there's an ebb, you have to rise with the tide, and then so forth. So now, that was the quote. And then there was a third thing, and the third thing was the last part, which I didn't get.
I guess I was just, in this particular context, I was trying to emphasize the need for a strong sadhana in order to do quality service and then also maintain that service over
sure.
a long period of time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So you want to hear more about that? Huh?
Something that I could share with persons in the future. I guess now that you have verified this health, sadhana, service, quote,
yeah,
and that's very helpful. But if there was any other references that came to mind that I could specifically point to for persons who wanted to look at it more themselves.
Well, this isn't exactly what you're looking for, but it's certainly related, and that is the dichotomy, because what you said, Bhakti John, you're balancing between sadhana and then services that aren't exactly, you know, Krishna conscious devotional service. Part of that dilemma is the disconnect between what belongs to Krishna and seeing it not part of Krishna. And instead, see it how it is part of Krishna. If it is part of Krishna, if it exists as part of Krishna, and then how to connect that with Krishna. Or another one is feeling I need sufficient sadhana so I can do the other things, because otherwise the other things become material, and I don't see the connection with Krishna, and then I fall into Maya, and I get an anxiety and stuff. So, read the last five verses of Sri Brahma Samhita, and it's, you know, Bhakti Siddhanta. Got that stamp on it. Yeah. Because that's what Lord Brahma is asking after all of his ecstasy. He still wants to create a universe. So how, and he's concerned that that's material and I'll lose my Krishna consciousness. So he's not asking how do I make a balance, it's, you know, how can I even do any of that? But you know, it's, the balance question and how do I do any of it is you know, see it in relation to Krishna and join it with sadhana bhakti. And so there's stages where pure devotional service is attained by connecting gona bhakti, gona, like it of the modes, or guna, gona, or conditional to unconditional. Yeah, it's those five verses. Read them a few times. Read them a little bit, you know, over a period of time. So, because sometimes it takes a lot of strong digestion power to read and gather all of what Bhaktisiddhanta is saying. Thank you. Anyway, right here, right in front of you, Sridhar.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, you are in association directly with Srila Prabhupada.
What?
You had the association with Srila Prabhupada.
So do you.
Yes.
Through his books.
I would like to know your favorite moment on the association you had with...
The favorite one?
Your favorite moment, yes.
Favorite moment?
Yes.
Initiation.
Thank you, Maharaj.
I was accepted by His Divine Grace as His disciple. That was favorite. So it was an interesting part of that initiation. When I had first lived in a temple, it was in Boston, and one of the persons who was involved with the art department, or excuse me, with the then it was ISKCON Press, was a devotee named Aravind, and he was up there. He was a very elevated devotee. 2 years later, I didn't know that this had happened, but he had become Prabhupada's personal servant. His Prabhupada kept a secretary, a GBC member, and a secretary. A servant, excuse me, secretary and a servant. So he was Prabhupada's servant. Important. When there's close association, there's great opportunity. There's also great risk. The great risk is familiarity breeds contempt. So this devotee who I knew is way up there did something at the moment of my initiation that was literally offensive. I was shocked. What happened was, Prabhupada we'd give our beads, and he would take them, you know, they were taken to his room. And then he would chant, either sometimes in his room or sometimes just hang them on the microphone stand and chant right in front of us. We were sitting there, and he would chant on our beads. And he chanted swiftly, Jai Jagannath. He chanted swiftly. And then he would, you know, the servant had a list of our names and then our initiated names. So then after giving the name, Prabhupada would have, the servant would call the next name. So my name was called. So I went and paid obeisances before Prabhupada. And then, you know, Prabhupada went like this, like, what was the initiated name? And he gave Romapada, and Prabhupada said no. Ramapada. And he turned around and said, it says right here, there was with a tone, it says right here, Romapada. I was, what? Now, you don't talk like that to your spiritual master. And Prabhupada more or less shrugged his shoulders and said, very well, Romapada. And then gave the meaning. That devotee fell down from Krishna consciousness. I mean, it wasn't just from that incident. It was from some familiarity breeds contempt attitude that, you know, not nice. Not nice. So I learned something. In addition to, that was my, you know, the being accepted as a disciple of Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Something in the back?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I was wondering, when spiritual master is not in close proximity, what are some practical ways one can remain accountable, certain things we can do to remain accountable to the spiritual master?
So you can do what to your spiritual master? Relate to?
Remain accountable.
Remain accountable. Well, let me ask you a question. What was the year when Srila Prabhupada left this planet?
1977.
Okay. What's the year today? What's the date today? 2013. What's the math? How many years ago?
35. Around 40 years.
Huh?
36 years.
Pretty close. So now, how am I, answer your question in the first person, how am I to remain accountable to Srila Prabhupada when he's not physically proximate?
Commitment?
That's from the inside. What about accountability? I monitor myself. And that's it. Is that it? No. Who else am I accountable to? So, are you accountable to somebody here?
Yes.
Yes. That's how. One, I shared this with someone just yesterday evening. Prabhupada was asked, it is said that the spiritual master knows the well-being of his disciple. So Srila Prabhupada, does the spiritual master know everything about the disciple? And Prabhupada's answer was, he's not super soul. He's not omniscient. And then the devotee said, well, how will he know how that devotee is doing? And Prabhupada said, I asked the temple president. That was his answer. Prabhupada relied on the temple president. That's a big expectation. But that was what Prabhupada was, his expectation. But the service of the temple president was to monitor the well-being of the disciples in the temple and in the congregation. Not to be omniscient, not to be a perfect person, but through that person being able to monitor, and thus accountability. Right, Prahlad? Okay, confirmed.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. We'll scan over this side. Ladies, get revved up here. We're coming to your side next.
Guru Maharaj.
Little softer.
Why does the mind paint a quality in mode of passion or less than that?
Why does the mind placate?
Paint. Color.
Change. Why does the mind change color? Taint it. You hold the microphone a little bit further away, because when you speak like this, it's a little hard to hear.
Why does the mind paint the quality of its color?
Not taint, paint. Pain. Why is there so much pain in the mind? Is that your question? Ask your wife. You want to try again? Are you getting discouraged?
No, okay. See, like, there are transcendental qualities which I should be aspiring for, but on the process of adapting them, I feel my mind is saying, like, oh, you have this quality.
But you know better.
But when you find it, it is not transcendental quality. It is something else.
Yes, that's right.
So
the mind is tricking you.
Yes.
It's a thinking something that you know is not true, but the mind says something else. So we want to know why the mind is tricking you.
Yes. And
the answer is because you want to be tricked.
So my desire is not right.
Nah, yeah, that's right.
Okay.
We want Maya, and to be deluded into accepting something that isn't for what is, and what is for what isn't. The deluding potency is there. So it's the desire of the living entity. Our desire is crooked. Our desire is tainted. Is that the word you were using? Tainted.
I use
painted.
Paint.
Colored.
Yes.
Karmatma kamyena shurira bandha, like that.
Yes, Guru.
Okay. Does that answer your question?
That answers.
Okay. Over on this side. Who's on this side?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is about shelter. I hear so much about we should take shelter of the holy name.
Taking which?
Shelter.
Taking shelter.
Yeah. I'm saying I hear so much like we should take shelter of the holy name.
Sometimes take shelter of the holy name.
Yeah.
That's nice.
Well, sometimes I feel it's difficult, I think, maybe because...
Let me ask you, which is more difficult? Taking shelter of the holy name or not taking shelter of the holy name? Yeah, that's easy. Maharaj, I've had enough.
But, you know, and so when I'm chanting japa, sometimes I'm meditating on that, you know, I want to take shelter.
Yes.
Of, you know, Krishna, please, I want to take shelter of your holy name. But I don't feel like I really am making that connection, and so I...
Well, is it from your side or Krishna's side?
I guess probably from my side.
Yes. Yeah. So then you practice. You practice. And how you practice, you're the affective side of your character is very strong. You have lots of feeling component in your character. Lots. And use that, extend that in Krishna service. Two things just that may be helpful for you to feel the connection. Remember this one? Sachi, what does this mean? When a child goes like this, they look at their mother or father and they go like this, what does it mean? They want to be picked up and carried. Everybody knows. Krishna knows. So whether you do with your arms or with your heart, without your arms, just now, if you're not feeling connection when you do that with your arms or with your heart, it's not because Krishna doesn't recognize you're doing like that. It's a matter of you're feeling accepted by him or feeling worthy of being accepted. You follow? It's something that I've spoken in other circumstances with recognizing your intrinsic worth to Krishna, from Krishna's perspective towards you. You're his part and parcel, just like a child is to their mother and father. They have affection. It's natural. They don't have to go to school and learn how to have affection for their child. It's natural. Now, sometimes the child may feel, I'm not worthy, but I want affection. So that's something that's needed, is recognizing that from Krishna's perspective, you're worthy. The worthiness is your spiritual identity. You're a spiritual spark, part of Krishna. He loves you. And his loving capacity is unlimited. And you're a worthy recipient of his love. So receive it. From the position that I'm worthy of receiving his love. I'm suggesting that's maybe something that you need to consider. Then another, I think it, I can't remember which one of our devotees, it might have been Jagatananda. Is Jagatananda here? The Krishna, please accept me. Maybe it was Nityananda Pran. Either you or Nityananda Pran. Krishna, please accept me. Now Krishna accepts you. He's inviting us to come back to him. The problem isn't over there. The problem is over here. But Krishna, please accept me. It's a mood of humility saying, expand it and say, out of my foolishness, I turned and I went away from you. And for countless lifetimes, I've been seeking for independent happiness and competing with your position. How foolish, how stubborn, how disrespectful I have been towards you. Now I'm turning to you. I'm unworthy. Now I'm fallen. But you're most merciful, kindly accept me again in your service. So from the position of humility, but calling. In short, Krishna, please accept me. And just, Krishna will accept you. So it's more our heart opening to receiving that Krishna's acceptance. So stay with it. Yes, Maharaj.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you.
Okay. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, yesterday evening class you started your discussion on two points, that is keeping words and keeping in time. But I thought most of your discussion were on keeping words and you hardly touched the point keeping in word, keeping in time. So could you please elaborate a little bit on the importance of keeping time?
Keeping time?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the second point was staying at in the position of the lotus feet of Krishna, staying steadfast or loyal to Krishna. That's, you know, abide by truth. The keeping time is just a detail of both of them, actually. But you know, if you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain, that's one aspect of keeping your word. It's not a second point. It's a subset of that one. The second one is, I stay faithful to Krishna's service regardless. I abide by the truth by staying loyal to my service to Krishna. The wind may blow this way or that way. Duality, circumstances may change this way, that way. Configuration of matter can change this way and that way. That's okay. One thing doesn't change, and that's my steadfastness in service to Krishna. Or steadfastness in service to Guru and Krishna. That is to say, I'm guided by Guru. And to stay fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. So that's the other, abide by the truth. The thing with time is just a subset of I keep my word. Amongst many other things that I, when I give my word, I keep my word. Like vows. Whatever it may be, I keep my word. I'm going to call on people that haven't. Over here, raise your hand.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Most of the times I feel that even though I am in the middle of an ocean.
A little further away. Yeah, very good.
Most of the times I feel that even though I am in the middle of an ocean.
Even though you do what?
Even though I am in the middle of an ocean.
In the middle of an ocean.
I am not able to taste at least a drop of water out of it. I feel helpless.
You feel helpless in the middle of the ocean.
Yeah.
Maybe you're not a fish.
And I feel thirst. I'm just looking at the water all around me, but I'm not able at least to taste a drop of water out of it. I feel thirst always.
Well,
I feel helpless.
What kind of ocean are you talking about? An ocean of Maya or an ocean of Krishna?
I don't know, Maharaj. The ocean means, even though I am in a good association and I am doing sadhana, that is the ocean. So, but I am not able to taste at least a drop of water out of it. I feel helpless and I feel thirst, even though I am in the middle of that ocean.
Well, what comes to mind is Rupa Goswami, who wrote very eloquently, more eloquently than you just expressed, the same mood, the same feeling. But the conclusion was different. The conclusion was that he felt that Krishna is very kind. And that's my hope. Although I'm unable, but Krishna is very kind. He'll help me. Now, this thing of taste, that means different things to different people, or it means different things at different stages of devotional service. And let's just start with probably where you are, which is there's some faith. And the faith, like this question over here about blind faith, It's not a blind faith. It may not be implicit faith kind, but it's there's some faith. Otherwise, you'd be somewhere else doing something else. There's some faith. And it's not mature. Or it's weak. Now, what to do to strengthen faith? We discussed this, but I don't mind repeating it hundreds of times. How does faith grow? Ask Bhakta Luke, he knows, because that was the topic that we discussed, how faith grows. So one of the ways by which faith grows is, out of all the things that you hear when you're in the ocean of Devotees Association, some things resonate, you know, in your heart, especially, you know, more than other things, some things especially. So wherever those things are, recognize what those things are and the feeling that you're feeling, and work with those things that you have some faith in. Whatever those things are. Apply it in practical ways, you know, within reason, in your life. And something's going to happen. You get a realization, wow. Because it was real and you applied it, something happened. And that increases your faith. So then you go back to the source that you heard from, now with your ears a little wider open, and your heart a little more open, and your capacity to receive a little bit more, and something else comes in that goes, wow, that I resonate with that. And you apply that. You know, to act in knowledge, and you get realization. When it's genuine knowledge, and you act in genuine knowledge, especially you're acknowledging the person from whom the knowledge has come. You're acting in that relationship with the person from whom the knowledge has come. It's important. And you feel something. You get a realization that your faith increases. So you go back, and now your heart's a little more open, and a little more faith, and you're hearing more than you heard the last time. Follow. It's like Bhagavad Gita is like that. Have you had the experience that you read Bhagavad Gita, then you come back and read Bhagavad Gita and there were things there you didn't even see before? And then, another one is you're in this ocean like you're describing and, you know, feeling, and you just open Bhagavad Gita and suddenly just exactly the right thing is there. We've all had that. It's exactly. Krishna's real. He's like talking to you. It looks like a book, but it's Krishna talking to you. He loves you. Let it enter your heart. Same as, you know, the response to Lindsay over here. Krishna loves you. Let that enter your heart. I'm unworthy and I'm bad and, you know, some, all those things. Krishna overlooks, yeah, that's just covering. He knows who you are and he loves you, and let that enter your heart. And then specific messages, and you move with those messages that have entered and with the feelings that you feel as they've entered. And stay in that relationship with Prabhupada's purports and Srila Prabhupada and our disciplic succession, and you're connected. It may, you know, it may be less than what you wish it would be, but it's something greater than what it used to be if you do those things that I just suggested. Your faith will grow, your realizations will grow, your openness of heart will grow. Okay? Back here.
Krishna consciousness, have you ever come to any difficulties, and how do you overcome it?
How do you overcome?
like in Krishna consciousness for you, like what was the difficulty for you?
In how your Krishna consciousness, did you face any difficulties? If you did, how did you overcome those difficulties?
How to overcome difficulties in Krishna consciousness?
Exactly, did you have any difficulties?
Did I ever have any difficulties? Let me see. Remember 24 years ago? Maybe it wasn't so bad. I can say I never had doubts. I can say that. Never had doubts. Didn't have time for it. Too busy serving Prabhupada. True. That just sounds nice. I didn't have time. Yeah. So then you want to know what did I do about it? Prayer and strengthening hearing and chanting, and there are certain, given certain challenges, there are certain difficulties, not like an internal, but you know, the other kind, like stuff out there. I turned to some god brother, a particular god brother, who helped remove the difficulty. I mean, not just like, you know, in practical terms, in real, you know, in the material energy field, just move the difficulty. And it was, I could breathe again. It was nice. I'm very indebted. And I've expressed it, I felt and expressed that indebtedness to that devotee who helped very significantly. So I relied on the you know, the capacity and the wisdom, the pragmatic and spiritual acumen of some dear God brothers. Okay? Mukunda.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is related to honoring prasadam.
Are you hungry?
No. I'm actually not, but it was funny that everybody laughed because that was exactly what I was thinking, because
have breakfast?
No, I did.
Ah.
When we honor, we're supposed to honor prasadam, and that's one of the main aspects of Krishna consciousness,
yeah.
But I know personally, I, especially if I'm
enjoy
with my friends, I enjoy, and even if I'm with like Jai Jagannath Prabhu, or the devotees, where they keep the conversation very
Krishna conscious,
I'm not thinking of the prasadam in terms of like I'm not connected to Krishna. I'm just talking about Krishna, but it's not like I'm thinking of the prasadam, you know? So, I mean, when it means to honor prasadam, is that meaning discussion about Krishna conscious topics, or do you also, is it even more than that? Is it to like think of the prasadam as?
I'm probably not so good at that also. I mean, it's more of something that just keeps the machine going. So in other words, like I like taking prasadam either where it's Krishna conscious discussion, like when we go to gatherings, and I like to sit with my God brothers and take prasadam in that way, or just sit and listen to Prabhupada or Krishna Katha or Kirtan, and you know, in a peaceful, Prabhupada recommended, that during prasadam, don't discuss topics that cause tension or stress. They're light conversation or Krishna conscious conversation. So then the attention goes to those topics more than to the honoring of prasadam. That's more of, at least in my case, it's probably not the best way to do it, but that's what I'm just being honest. It's keeping the body fit, and basically that's it. Appreciating the devotee, you know, devotees made some effort to make nice prasadam. Hang in there. But I would say, just speaking subjectively, not so much scripturally, but when offerings, when things have been prepared with care, there's a quality, not just a taste, like this tastes good, yum yum, but it there's a sense of devotion in the act of eating that's come from the act of the preparing. And that's something that I'm sure you can experience too, or I can experience. It's not just, you know, wow, this person's a good cook, but the devotion went into the activity. It's a little bit like seeing the dressing of the deity. You know, not just, oh, they really did a good job because there's lots of detail, but you think beyond that, and there was an act of devotion that just happened, and it's really nice. Besides how pleasing it is to the eye, it's just pleasing to see the devotion.
Hare Krishna. Okay. I don't know Mataji's name, but when you were answering her question about her being in the middle of the ocean, it answered my question. But it reminded me, too, of a verse from chapter 2 of Bhagavad Gita.
Go right ahead. How about this? You start the verse off and ask Jai Jagannath if he knows the verse.
You'd like? He knows it. Yanisha sarva bhutanam tasyam jagarti samyami. Well, what's night for the all beings is the time of awakening for the introspective sage.
Yes.
That verse. And just trying to keep my spot here. There's something that I appreciated recently, and this really helped me to appreciate it more in relation to answering that question. And the way you answered it, I really got something out of it, how we can go back to Srila Prabhupada's purports and we'll get new realizations and we'll hear new things, and that feeds our understanding that I'm actually going somewhere. And Srila Prabhupada writes that the sage feels transcendental pleasure in the gradual advancement of spiritual culture, whereas the man in materialistic activities, being asleep to self-realization, dreams of varieties of sense pleasure, feeling sometimes happy and sometimes distressed in his sleeping condition. The introspective man is always indifferent to materialistic happiness and distress. He goes on with his self-realization activities undisturbed by material reactions. So I feel like you really added a lot to that discussion for me when you were answering her question very practically. And my question was how sometimes we look to subtle or gross material things to understand how we're doing in Krishna consciousness.
Say it again, how do we?
Sometimes we look to subtle or gross material things to see how we're doing in Krishna consciousness.
How we're doing in Krishna consciousness.
Yeah, whether I've made advancement because things are still disturbing me, or I feel, I'm looking for some feeling that's supposed to mean that I'm making progress. And your answer was, that's not, at least I took, you know, or that's what I would like to understand from it, is that's not really where we need to look to feel satisfied that we're progressing in our relationship with Krishna. It's to see, am I understanding more of what he's saying, or is the communication still coming through? Am I growing?
You know, the monitoring your feelings is not a zero. It's not everything either. Because good part of that is the mind, and the mind goes here and the mind goes there, and just ask Jai Jagannath, that's not who we are. Or ask anybody that's, you know, studied Prabhupada's books carefully, and that's not who we are. It's still out there and it's still affecting us, and there's still identification to some degree with it, but it's not who we are. So that detachment from that, you know, where our feelings are, is healthy. So, is there satisfaction? Or is there the opposite? Is there detachment from stuff? And is there even-mindedness, you know, to continue without being deviated in devotional service? So part of it is a determination to do so, but, you know, another big component is feeling satisfied. Therefore, that supports my determination. I like serving. So I think that's, you know, one answer to the question about, you know, what was the word that you used? Hardships or difficulties or something? Huh? Difficulties? You know, it depends on what you think a difficulty is. Getting up in the morning could be a difficulty, or... living in the material world is a difficulty. But then the opportunity for devotional services, you know, takes you above the difficulty. And so the satisfaction takes you above the challenge. Or the feeling, or the liking, not liking. Two other written questions, and you need to give the microphone to Jai Jagannath after that. How do we get rid of material compassion? Good question. From the pastime of Bharat Maharaj and the deer, we understand that material compassion is born of caring for the body and mind, whereas spiritual compassion is born of caring for the soul, first and foremost. We have grown very accustomed to this idea of material compassion and underlined value it as an important part of noble character. Therefore, it is very uncomfortable at times to adopt and exhibit spiritual compassion. How can we learn to value and exhibit spiritual compassion? Well, it sounds like you're well on your way. Whoever wrote this, looks like a girl's handwriting. Same as some of the other answer, hearing, chanting, associating with others, hearing and chanting, studying Prabhupada's books carefully in the association of other devotees where we're hearing and chanting carefully, and your realization will grow. Like, what's the difference between this one and that one? And then you make some choices. Like, you know, the question says, we're very much conditioned to or in an atmosphere where material compassion is glorious. And if you're going to be a virtuous, good person, you do material compassion things. And that's the atmosphere. So we have to make some choices. Not, you know, I don't care about whether people are, how they're doing. But how do I see spiritual compassion? And feel it. And act accordingly. So, through associating with persons who have that, and that which can take the soul out of the cycle of birth and death and into the eternal spiritual realm, that's the best compassion. Now, who am I? I'm this little speck. But the teachings of disciplic succession aren't a little speck, and if we take those and vibrate them or distribute them, live them to our capacity, then that's the best charity work. It's the best compassion. and while so doing, some part of what I do may be, look like the material side, helping someone take the next step when they're not sure they can make the next step. But let that next step be towards Krishna, then it's spiritual compassion. You're combining the two. But the main answer is through association and the medium of hearing and chanting in the association of devotees. This is a gratitude question. Could you suggest some ways we can appreciate devotees or express our gratitude to them? Paragraph. Devotees do so much to bring us where we are today. Yet for me it seems like I don't express it, or I can't express my gratitude or appreciation for them in effective ways. Well, again, you're a long way there. Just feeling what you just wrote, whoever wrote this, what's inside is going to come out. So you feel gratitude and it's going to come out. Guaranteed, it's going to come out. So one of the ways to help grow the gratitude is to give consideration to those things that we have received. There's some poem that begins like that. How much do I love you? Let me count the ways, or something like that. So how much have I received from someone? Let me count the ways. So this is something, some devotees do this, they keep a gratitude journal. Gratitude journal means you take, 5 minutes or something each day and make an entry. That means you pause, you go into the mode of goodness space a little bit, not too much, and consider, reflect, and what are the things that I have received? Some kindnesses have I received from those who are my well-wishers? And so part of the thing of writing is you have to articulate it. It's not just something vague and amorphous. It's something that's, you write it and it captures what the essence is, and it helps bring it inside by writing. It helps retain that message also by writing. You write it. And you write it and write it. And if you do that on a regular basis, something happens. Those feelings that you feel and the thoughts that are connected with the feelings, they grow. You're nurturing the gratitude garden. And when it grows and grows, it comes out in the form of expressions. It will come out. You'll think of ways to say or be that which is an expression of gratitude. It just happens very, very naturally. Okay. Two more and we're going to end, because I get a sense we're going to need to end.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
A devotee asked me what was some of the highlights of this event this weekend. And to that I responded, one highlight for me was the classes. Of course, they were very impacting. But one of the more profound highlights for me this weekend was observing your gravity during the whole event, and particularly during the offerings. It's like an extreme emotional outburst for many of us, and then of course there's a lot of praise coming, and many devotees previously and even today, when such things come, it's immediately danger zone, and then shortly thereafter disaster. So I was wanting to know, because we hear from Mahaprabhu that gravity is one of the primary qualities of a devotee, and I was wanting to know if you can share some insight of how you're able to maintain such gravity. Because my experience, you know, like living in the community of devotees, when we come in contact with each other, it's immediately like frivolity. And I often joke with the devotees in the ashram and say, this is one of the major diseases of this age. Just be frivolous. Nothing serious, everything very frivolous. And then when we come in contact with a very grave person, and not just like a mean face, but just deep, and it's very hard to understand. And so I was wanting insight, because it's obviously a quality that's very important for devotees to cultivate, you know, for maintaining focus on the goal of life. So I was wondering if you could share some insight about that.
I don't remember the conversation I had with Balaram that he remembers, but it's the answer is something like that. Meaning, you know, the car ride, and it's like it's so many things, but how to distill it into something simple? It's just tenacious loyalty to serving my spiritual master, serving our founder Acharya. What he gave is so profound and so complete, and the sacrifices he underwent to bring it to us, he risked his life. I mean, it's the same thing as the moment I understood that I had to become a devotee. It's the same feeling. I've shared this before, but it's like it was a very wonderful moment. Like not something I thought about, contemplated. It just happened, just kind of descended, without all the detail. The warm up is really nice, but the experience was, Prabhupada saved my life, and what to do? I mean, I must give to he who has given me life. That's where it comes from. The longer version is, by Krishna's orchestrating a series of events, I found myself living in a house at a farm property with a group of people that were into different kinds of spirituality. I didn't know the people before I lived there. I knew one of them. But it was all these different kinds of spirituality. And, you know, this and that and the other thing. Zazen and Rosicrucian and chanting Om and macrobiotics and, you know, devotees that had one person that had lived in a temple and left the temple. Then another young couple that were like learning about Krishna consciousness. I didn't know any of this stuff. And then, you know, then all of a sudden all this stuff. And so we started all this, you know, at least some of them were doing some of their thing, and some was doing some of the other thing, and I was doing some of everything. A little of this, you know, like a whole schedule throughout the day. And did it every day and every day. And so one of the things that we had available, because it was a farmhouse, was a big field. It was a cornfield. So it was, you know, like when the corn had been cut, so it was just empty field. So I just went for a japa walk. And I was so absorbed in chanting, I just lost track of time and space and what was going on. And then at the end of the field was trees, a forest. So I was walking through the forest, and then I crossed the creek and kept going, and just kept going, and then there was more forest on the other side of the creek, and just kept going, and all of a sudden the forest ended, and there was the skyline of the city. And it was boom, 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 boom. It was, that's where I was. But I was so absorbed in the holy name. I was in another space. And it was, I'm in this other space because Prabhupada risked his life to come and give this to me. Not like to people, but to me. For me, and persons like me, persons who he didn't even know. And he risked his life to give this experience and save me from that. And it was, you know, I would be the most ungrateful beast if I didn't do something to assist him in that mission. I remember the long walk back. It was joyful, and it was also, wow, my bubble's been burst. I can't go back to just doing that. I'm, you know, there's a mission in my life I've received and I must give. And it's been like that ever since. You know, just steps of different stuff. So that's the gravity is this is my life is in the hands of my spiritual master. And so the gravity of what you saw yesterday is all those other things. It's, you know, this is a very serious service. It's not, you know, it's not a lightweight service. It's a very serious service. And so many other kinds of things. You know, what happens, like, you know, accepting obeisances. You know, my answer was very quick. Because anyone that thinks like that, those things are meant for me, they're in big trouble. big trouble. It's not meant. It's a service. And that, in the nature of that service, is a very, very serious service. Very serious service. So, that's where it's coming from. And that's, now you wanted to know, she wanted to know how old I am. So that was 43, 44 years ago. That was, you know, that's quite a propulsion. I'm still like soaring, flying around from that one. And then different, you know, just being moved by Guru and Krishna's indication to do whatever they want me to do. That's what my life is. That's all. And when there's time for lightness and there's time for gravity. Yeah. Last one. Oh, Gokulananda, you got something? Okay. Go ahead. Charinishtha, then Gokulananda, we're done.
Two questions, actually.
I hope they're short.
ISKCON then and now versus, I mean, Prabhupada's presence and now pros and cons. Maybe you can just share a little. I've always been curious to hear from senior devotees how they see society today, positives and negatives, compared to the early days of our movement.
Where's that going to take us?
I get a lot of inspiration just having the media of Prabhupada's presence.
That's different. It's not pros and cons. Being in the presence of Srila Prabhupada is incomparable. I long for that day when I can again be in his physical presence. So until that opportunity, it's his physical absence, just his service. But even when he was...
I evolved.
Even when he was physically present, I wasn't so much in his physical presence. But just being on the planet, you know, and hearing... and hearing and hearing and, you know, receiving instructions, and Prabhupada wants this, and zoom, 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 we're off doing it. You know, mission impossible, there's nothing's impossible. And just... and his departure was devastating. I can remember it as I'm speaking about it. It was devastating. And then learning how to serve in his physical absence without the opportunity to go to where he's physically present. That's not, that's something that, let's say, disciples of Tamal Krishna Maharaj or Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj or Sridhar Maharaj or other devotees who have departed have had to experience. And, you know, it's going to happen to everybody. Someone may depart first, like Haridas Thakur wanted to depart first. He didn't want to experience Lord Chaitanya's departure leela. But it's going to happen to everyone. So being in the presence of Srila Prabhupada was out of this world. And even not so much understanding the fullness of that, but still understanding that to whatever capacity was to understand that. Otherworldly. And it's in so many, 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 many ways. You know, a multifaceted transcendentalist.
Was a disciple should know that
it's something like in Chaitanya Charitamrita when Lord Chaitanya starts his South India tour, and it's described when he came in contact with people, they would just seeing him, they would chant and dance. They would dance, chant and dance, just seeing him. And then he would raise his arms and call, chant the holy name, and go and embrace them and infuse their body with ecstatic love. And they want to follow him. They would follow him for some distance, and he would say, go to your village and tell them to chant. So they would, being like electrified, they would go and electrify and electrify and electrify. So it was like that. The association with Prabhupada was often through those who had Prabhupada's association, who were electrified. And they would share all the, you know, what Prabhupada said and did and, you know, glories. You know, in real time, like something. And now it's later time, but this is, that was, you know, a lot of that has been captured by memories, videos, biographies, and one can get a real sense of having a real relationship aside from the Bhaktivedanta purports, or in addition to the direct first-hand experiences. The books are more important in the sense that it's not circumstance. It's beyond circumstance. Prabhupada was looking beyond a particular devotee and their circumstance. Like I just heard one today. It's from a recorded lecture. Prabhupada was somewhere in India at a very, very wealthy Indian family's home, and they had a very expert cook that knew how to make very excellent offerings, and the devotees offered to Krishna. And the Western devotee was taking prasadam. And Prabhupada asked the devotee, do you like the prasadam? He said, oh, the prasadam is very good, Prabhupada. Prabhupada smiled and then spoke something in Hindi to the family. And the whole family cracked up, laughing and laughing. And the devotee didn't know what it, because he said it in Hindi. What did Prabhupada say? So later he asked one of the other devotees that spoke Hindi, what did Prabhupada say? And Prabhupada said, this is from Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj, so I assume it's like, it's pretty unusual. Prabhupada said, what would he know about what tastes good? He's used to eating dog food. So imagine if you were that devotee that had that experience and, you know, what's my position? Anyway.
The next question, a disciple should know the mission of his spiritual master. Can you describe or explain a little your mission?
Prabhupada's mission is my mission. And there are things that we know that Prabhupada gave emphasis to, gave stress upon again and again and again, and that's the mission. You know, the outreach, why mission kind of indicates like missionary, like, you know, book distribution, obviously, and Harinam Sankirtan, obviously, and Prasadam distribution, it's part of our outreach mission, obviously. Rath Yatra festivals, obviously, because he wanted. And then there's some, but he, you know, the list is a long list, but certain things outreach-wise were emphasized over and over. But most important, he wanted us to be Krishna conscious. Like a classic one was, I'm sure you've heard this one, but nice to hear it again. Prabhupada was visiting in Atlanta, and all the Radha Damodar buses came and converged on Atlanta. And they had a huge kirtan in front of Gornatai deities. And at the end of the first class, somebody raised a question, Prabhupada, what pleases you the most? And, you know, he's going to say book distribution, right? Because all the book distributors came from all over. And that's not what he said. You become Krishna conscious, that pleases me the most. That's the mission. Become Krishna conscious. And just as was he with the mission, you know, take this message and give to others. It's good for you and good for how you take this message, that's the first part, and then give to others, that's the second part. But you take the message, that's the first part. Become Krishna conscious and give Krishna consciousness to others, second part. That's the mission. Gokulananda. Last question. Then comes a lot of laughter.
I'm thinking how to present the question.
Not the laughter about your question, laughter about the opening the gifts and when it goes like that.
You mentioned the example of Srila Prabhupada with Jadurani.
Yes.
About health.
Yes.
But first come health. So sometimes a physical health may be an impediment to sadhana,
yeah,
to focus.
If you're an oxygen tent, it's difficult to chant japa.
Yeah, and devotees, they know the different ways to arrange that by going to doctor or practicing exercise or
sure.
Prevent, etc.
Sure.
So when it comes to emotional health.
Emotional health.
Yes. More like mental health. That sometimes also devotees experience difficulties in chanting because of problems, in mental problems, emotional problems, lack of affection, many things. And as we have ways to prevent disease, like by practicing exercise, etc., and having a regulated sadhana, and so how the devotee can prevent emotional like, problems, or if he has, how he can solve without in such a way that, that his sadhana, his chanting always can grow. And I mean, I know that this question can be like tricky for every person, will be different, but in general.
Well, you know, the answer to your question is if you're separating mental health and physical health, but the same answer for one applies to the other, as far as I know and as far as I'm concerned. That is, we do things that are healthy, whether it's physical or mental. You exercise regularly and you eat properly and you rest, you know, in a regular, be regulated, be in the mode of goodness, and get sufficient. It's like what your doctor will tell you to do. And, you know, it's a little common sense. On the physical side, physical emotional side, but Krishna consciousness is stronger than that even. So that minus Krishna consciousness is inadequate, and Krishna consciousness starts with hearing and chanting, but it's then, you know, the mode of goodness on down, in the regulation and so forth. That will make one healthy. Mental and physical. Your question specifically was preventative, and the mode of goodness. You know, go in that direction, the regulation, exercise, moderation, and activities, and all those nice things. So then, if it's my if there's something back there, if something from my previous activity that says I'm going to have a problem, you know, karmically or whatever, or physiologically or whatever, I can do something that may minimize that, but it's likely to come anyways because it's my deserves, and that's fine. And then it depends on the severity of the thing, mental. I may need professional care, or someone may need professional care beyond just, you know, other things like the regulations and good association and so forth. Like a doctor, like a physical. Someone may need professional care. Do you have something more on this?
I was wondering. Therefore, some devotees, they take to different therapies.
It depends on the severity of the condition.
I wonder how much because we. We know that the holy name is a panacea for all problems at the same time.
Okay.
And in the scripture we see for example, even Arjuna, everyone, when they have some problem, they go to the spiritual master.
There's a whole culture. The Vedic culture has everything.
Yeah, but we don't have
it's
that.
It's not developed.
We.
And therefore, we limp along with what we have. But, you know, tomorrow, I'm going to India. And I'm going to spend 3 weeks taking Panchakarma treatment. Because there are some conditions with my body that chanting Hare Krishna and regulation and proper diet, taking prasadam, regulated times, I'm doing all those things, but I need, in addition, to do something. And I found that Panchakarma helps with that something. And I know what some of the somethings it can do and some of the things not likely to do. I'm taking... It's not like my health is in a bottom condition, or physical or mental health is in a bottom condition. But I know it will improve both by Panchakarma treatment. At least that's my faith. That's my experience. It's beneficial, both.
That's prevention.
Yeah. But, you know, there's not a lot of good stuff out there that's, you know, generally speaking, that one can, at least I'm aware of and have confidence in, that can be extremely, there's lots of options that I don't have a lot of confidence in. Anyway.
The last is, you mentioned that Prabhupada said the meaning of your name.
Yeah.
What does Prabhupada said?
Well, it's in the transcribed portion of, you know, Prabhupada's conversations and stuff. And what I remember and what's transcribed isn't exactly the same. Because what my name means in the ninth canto of Bhagavatam is one of the kings in the lineage before Dasarath, or before Ram, in that, one of the lineage in that Surya dynasty. Romapada is one of the kings. But that's not what Prabhupada said. What he was saying my name was is Ramapada, and that's more common in amongst names, Ramapada. So what he said was something more along the line of what Ramapada would mean. You know, one who is at the feet of Ram is what Ramapada means. So he said Roma refers to Roma Harshan, the speaker of the Puranas, the speaker of Pranic literature, and Pada means a disciple of. So like Sutta Goswami is the son or disciple of Romaharshan Sutta, the speaker of the Pranic portion of the Vedas. That's what Prabhupada said.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Okay. So now Prahlad Nisringa has some service. We're going to see what's in these boxes over here.